This is our closing meditation on the Holy Eucharist as Presence Sacrament. So far we have seen that the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist gives us what we call the grace of realization. By that we mean that our Lord enlightens our minds and inspires our wills with the foundational grace of believing in His physical presence on earth and responding then to this faith by coming to Him in the Blessed Sacrament. Without that prior grace, nothing would happen. Every human being believes, lest the person is totally bereft mentally. However, divine faith, which means believing in God, believing everything which revealed, cannot be either possessed or practiced without constant influx of divine grace. We've also seen so far how Christ's presence in the Blessed Sacrament is the fountain of graces emanating from Him out of the whole wide world, radiating divine power to every human being. Radiating power even to work miracles for those who believe. If there is one mystery of our faith, it is that our freedom is so unspeakably powerful, we can say no to God, and we can be a hindrance, hear it, we can be a hindrance to divine omnipotence. Our present meditation goes on beyond what we've seen to explain how Christ in the Blessed Sacrament is a source of actual graces always to those who appeal to His goodness to grant them personally whatever they need. The word need will keep coming up in this conference. Make sure we know what the word need, either as a noun or a verb, means. What we need is what God wants us to have in order to reach our eternal destiny. Need it be said that we don't always want what we need, and correspondingly, we don't always need what we want. Then after seeing how the Blessed Sacrament provides for all of our needs, understood in the sense in which we've defined need, then we should examine how the real presence is a treasury of God's love, where he is ready to do wonders for others, provided we come to him with trustful confidence that he will grant his blessings to those in whose favor we entreat him. Summary then, the present meditation concentrates on coming to Christ in the real presence and obtaining from him what we need and obtaining from him by our prayers to him what others need. First then, the real presence is the source of actual graces for ourselves. Before we go any further, I think it will be useful to understand what the church means by actual graces. What does she mean? An actual grace is a temporary supernatural intervention by God to enlighten the mind or and strengthen the will to perform supernatural actions that lead to heaven. Actual grace is therefore a transient divine assistance to enable us to obtain, retain, or grow in supernatural grace and the life of God. For the sake of completeness, we should add that in God's providence, he uses persons, places, and things as instruments or channels of the actual graces, which then those graces enlighten and inspire us on our road to heaven. In God's providential plan, he wants everything, and the word is everything in our lives, to be a channel of grace. One of the most authoritative documents explaining how the real presence is the source of actual graces is the encyclical we referred to before of Pope Pius XII, Mediator Dei. In this document, the late Pius XII traces to the Church's earliest days the practice of adoring Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Let me tell you, there are now books after books, articles in journals, dripping with erudition, in which the people, Catholics, are being told that adoration of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist is a pious and dispensable exercise because, hear it, the real reason, the only reason, why the Blessed Sacrament is reserved is to provide We have Holy Communion for those who are sick, who are unable to receive by coming personally to church. As we go on, let's make sure we understand what is bedrock to all that we're saying in this retreat. Sure, certainly, in the first 300 years of the Church's history, there couldn't even be any churches. Churches, to coin a word, they're all underground. Sure, the Blessed Sacrament was reserved to provide Holy Communion for those especially in prisons awaiting trial and possible execution for their Catholic faith. But, and what an important adversity of this is, but with advancing centuries, this Jesus, who is always adored, even after Mass and outside of Mass, came to be the object of special veneration. There's been development of doctrine. Once you believe, well, that's the foundation. Once you believe that Jesus Christ is really on earth, then of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Church will discover, if you wish, uncover depths of meaning and then corresponding practices of piety that took, 2,000 years to reach our present state of understanding. The Holy Father, Pius XII, also points out not how the worship of our Lord in the Eucharist and begging for His grace, how it is not an accretion to the Catholic faith, but a witness to the development of doctrine in the Catholic Church. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. Over the years, among the graduate courses in theology that I've taught, there are courses in development of doctrine. The quotation I'm going to read is lengthy, but its teaching is basic to our understanding of the real presence. I quote, "The Eucharist contains, as we all know, truly, really, and substantially, the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is no wonder that the Church, since her origin, has adored the body of Christ under the species of bread. St. Augustine affirms, quoting Augustine, no one eats that flesh unless he has first adored it. Then adding, you know, the Pope, quoting Augustine, adding that not only do we not sin by adoring, but we do sin by not adoring Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. From these principles of doctrine was born and has developed step by step the worship of adoration of the Eucharist, distinct from the Holy Sacrifice. This worship of adoration rests upon valid and solid motive for the Eucharist is both a sacrifice and a sacrament. And it differs from the other sacraments because it not only produces grace, but it contains in a permanent way the very author of grace. The Church commands us to adore Christ hidden under the Eucharistic veils and ask him for the supernatural and earthly gifts which we always need. Unquote, Pope Pius XII. Notice what we are being told. We are told that the Church commands us to adore Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Hell, that needs underlining, etching in bronze. In one church after another, I'm told, the people are told never, hear it, never kneel in church. Stand. Pope Pius XII reminds us that the Church commands us to adore Christ in the Blessed Sacrament and commands us to ask him for the gifts that we always need. Another name for the gifts that come from God is actual graces. We go on. What do we always need? We are in constant need of actual graces. What for? To know God's will at every moment of the day. The key word is the adverb always. To know God's will at every moment of the day. We are in constant need of actual graces in order to know how God wants us to do his will every day. Why do we constantly need actual graces? To be ready to do God's will once we know what he wants. And finally, why do we constantly need actual races to actually do God's will? In every action we consciously perform, even going to bed, once we're asleep, no happy experience. We lose consciousness. But we have to be conscious to know that God wants me to fall asleep. Incidentally, in the right place, at the right time, and for the right length of time. Go through the Gospels, and what do you find? We find person after person asking Jesus for whatever that person needed. Pardon me. For whatever that person wanted. And Christ would respond favorably if, as Christ knew, what the person asked for, he or she really needed. The faith of the people in the Gospels, in his real presence, what do we mean by the people in the Gospels having faith in Christ's real presence? They saw a man preaching, teaching, working miracles. So where's the faith? Faith in his divinity. All they saw was a man. What they believed was, without fully understanding for sure, but at least dimly seeing that behind, beneath, within that man was the living God. Their faith, therefore, in his real presence on earth inspired them to adore him. And adore him not only as St. Thomas finally did after Christ's resurrection, most of the people, most of the time, exercise their faith in Christ by adoring him and begging him to grant their requests, but always implicitly to grant them what they needed. So today, that is why Jesus Christ is on earth in the Holy Eucharist, that we might come to him, to tell him that we love him, to adore him as our incarnate God, to plead with him to be merciful to our sinners, to pray that he grant us not what we want, or change the accent, not what we want, but what he wants. In other words, to meet our needs. And let me tell you, one of the most important actual graces that we should beg our Lord in the Eucharist for is to enlighten our mind to distinguish between what we want and what we need. That is why, as we know in the Beatitudes, I like the translation, "Happy are those who hunger and thirst for what is right." You mean we can hunger and thirst for what is wrong? We sure can. And billions of dollars are being spent. That's the whole purpose of the advertising industry. To make people want what they don't need. Another term for our needs is the actual graces which enable us to please Him on earth and then possess Him in eternity. And just a gentle reminder. Not everything that we need is pleasant. Say that again. Not everything that we need is pleasant. I must be hearing things. Do you mean that among the things that we need, you cannot possibly mean that. Among the things that we need is pain. What a grace. What a grace. To see God's grace in the painful experiences of life. And of course, the most painful experiences in life are, need I say it, the selfish people that God parachutes into our lives. And we smile, and we're so gentle and so kind to all these painful graces that God so lovingly places into our lives. So much for part one of our present meditation. Our next reflection is on the treasury of God's blessings to others. That's what the Holy Eucharist, as the real presence, is meant to be. Better it is. But we've got to discover the treasury at our disposal to obtain God's blessings for others from our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. First, a preliminary sentence. The power of the real presence to provide us with the graces that we personally need does not stop there. Christ now on earth in the Holy Eucharist wants us also to come to Him, to entreat Him to bless others with what else? His graces. As we read the Gospels, you may be astounded at how often people approach Jesus to ask Him to bless others. one of the most memorable events of this really altruistic charlatan. You mean there's such a thing as selfish charity? You better believe it. We love others as long as and insofar as they love us. But if they let up in giving us what we want, well, business is business. So we stopped loving them. Took me years to coin the expression altruistic charity. One of the most memorable events of this altruistic charity was the occasion of a Roman centurion coming to Jesus, asking him to cure the centurion's servant, who was, as he told the Savior, at the point of death. Christ obliged and was on his way to the centurion's house when the centurion, mind you, this is a pagan, what did the pagan centurion do? He sent messengers to Jesus to stop him. They, the messengers, relayed the centurion's request, quote, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed," unquote. It is not coincidental, but profoundly revealing how the church has chosen these words of the Roman centurion and tells us to say them at Mass before we receive our Lord in Holy Communion. On the last day, we shall be judged mainly on our practice of, pardon me, altruistic charity, of selfless love of others. Hell that needs repetition. Selfless love of others. Because there's so much selfish love masking self-interest and allegedly loving others. I repeat, on the last day we shall be judged mainly on our practice of selfless love of others, by meeting their needs. So we ask ourselves a series of questions and answer each one in sequence. First question. What is the highest form of charity that we can practice toward others? The answer. The highest form of charity we can practice toward others is to meet their needs. How many mothers and fathers I have counseled. I'm living a celibate life. I tell wives, I know more about husbands than you do. You may not believe me. I know more about the rearing of children than I'm afraid you do. It is not charity meeting people's wants. Am I clear? Authentic charity means meeting people's needs. Second question. What is the greatest need that others have? Again, we answer. The greatest need that others have is for the grace of God. Stands to reason, enlightened by faith. What is the highest form of charity? It is to meet the needs of others. What is every person's greatest need for the grace of God? So what is the grace of God? That which we need to reach heaven. Simple, prosaic statement. Rooted in 2 millennia of Catholic theology. We ask one more question. From whom can we obtain this greatest need that others so desperately have? Obviously, we answer once more, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Then our last question. Where can we most effectively obtain these graces that others so constantly need? And our final answer, we obtain these graces that others need at the foot of the tabernacle, or before the exposed monstrance where Jesus Christ is really present in the fullness of his incarnate divine love. Dear Lord, we believe you are on earth for a reason. That reason is that we might come to you, adore you, our God, and beg from you for what we personally need, and to entreat you to grant to others what they most need, which is your grace. Open the eyes of our mind to see the meaning of what we believe, so that believing understandingly, we may practice our faith by coming to you, being infallibly sure that you will obtain for ourselves and for others what we and they need on one condition, that we believe that you are our God who became man to give us what we need. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.